We begin the reading of the scriptures this morning in Matthew chapter 28, the account of our Lord's resurrection, and we'll read here the first 10 verses. To the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, that is the Old Testament Sabbath of Saturday, the seventh day, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now we turn in the Word of God to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Scriptures, chapter 1. And this morning our Scriptures that we look into will be the verses 4 through 8. And we'll read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now for this morning, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. May God bless His word to our hearts. We look, as I said, at verses 4 through 8, probably more specifically verses 4 through 6. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when our Savior, Jesus Christ, arose on the third day, Sunday morning, early in those hours, there was one thing, one concern that He carried upon His heart. The risen Lord, when He came from the tomb, had one thing on His heart. That one thing is that we know, that we would know that He is the risen and the conquering Lord. He left with the angel these words that they were to give to the women who He knew would come. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Get the word out to them. He Himself, when He met the women a little while later, said, go tell my brethren. Don't stay with me now. Go tell my... And do you get the word? The angel had said disciples, but Jesus says, tell my brethren. Do you see the amazing love of God there? We would have expected Him to say, if He were at all like us, go tell those deserters. Go tell those never get it right disciples. Go tell those most... No. Go tell my brothers and my sisters. Every child of God, no matter your circumstance this morning, every child of God must know today that Jesus Christ is risen. We must greet each other today with the words, the Lord is risen indeed. No matter your circumstances, no matter your sins, no matter your sorrows, no matter the present trial of this moment, the Lord says, this is what you must know. I am risen from the dead. Why? Why? Well, because obviously it spells the word victory. He has conquered our sin. He has conquered our guilt and our death. He has swallowed up all of our sorrows. Heaven sings these words when He is risen from the dead. Revelation 12. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the glory of His Christ. Praise be to God who has given us the victory through our risen Savior. More. His resurrection spells the word glory. It means that my sins shall not be accounted against me, and that when I am put in the grave, I shall not be left there, but that I am now an heir of everlasting life and glory, a glory and a life that dwells even in our hearts by His Spirit. And still more, His resurrection spells the word joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory in every moment of life. Because it's the Word of God. Because it's the truth of the risen Savior. It's not man-made. It is from on high. It is from God Almighty. Our Savior lives. And therefore, we are more than conquerors through Him who hath loved us. The risen Lord wants you to know. And He knows you. And He knows everything about you and your life this morning. He wants you to know that He is risen as the conquering Lord. Now there is one thing that I know about you this morning, and I know it about you because I know it about myself. I don't know what it was that you went through in this past week. I do not know the struggles of your heart. I don't know if you are drifting from the Lord or whether by his glory, you are walking faithfully with him. I don't know if it's sorrow or joy, fears or happiness. I don't know the state of your mind. I don't know if even you know the state of your mind. You may be deeply distressed. But there is one thing that I am certain that I know about you, because I know it about myself. You have barely begun to understand the power, the glory, and the love of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. No matter how long we have walked with him, no matter how thorough our knowledge of Reformed doctrine, no matter if we have scanty understanding, no matter if you could not wait this morning to come for this particular service because the joy of the resurrection was in your heart, or if you just sort of rolled out of bed and showed up, no matter that, this I know of every one of us. We have hardly grasped the glory, the power, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ toward those who believe. And so this passage this morning is a passage that is full of the majesty, full of the unsurpassed glory, full of the sovereign might of our risen and conquering Lord. Let's look at that. Our risen and conquering Lord who loved us. We'll stop at four places in the text, some brief, some a little longer. Let's see the Easter benediction, the conquering Savior, the amazing love, and the unending doxology. The book of Revelation, for its theme, is the victory of Christ for his church over the dragon, the devil, over the wicked world, over the Antichrist. The victory of Christ for his church over all that must yet come to pass in this world. Verse 1 tells us that it was the revelation of Christ to John to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass, what must transpire according to God's will in this New Testament age before Jesus comes. John is going to reveal to us the apocalypse, the end of this world, but Revelation is written from the viewpoint of the enthroned Christ. That Jesus Christ now reigns over all things, and according to chapter 5, is opening up day by day the book of God and accomplishing all things for his bride, the church, and that he will gather his church and preserve his church even against the Antichrist and the world which he will judge. The book of Revelation looks at us as we are in the world with frightening things all around us, confusing things, distressing things against the church. The book of Revelation says that we are called to overcome, to persevere in our faith, but we do that because Christ reigns and the victory is his. And so, the book of Revelation at verse 4 begins with a benediction, a bestowal of blessing from the risen Lord Jesus Christ upon his church on earth. I call it an Easter benediction because behind this benediction from a triune God, behind it we see a cross. We see an empty tomb. We see an ascended Christ. And so with the gospel of his resurrection behind the triune God, the book of Revelation starts with this benediction. Note the word in verses 4 and 5, from John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, benediction, from him which is and which was and which is to come, the Father, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And then the background, the first begotten of the dead. The triune God, against the background of the resurrection, begins the word to the church in the last ages, grace to you. Wherever the church is and wherever you are, grace, undeserved favor and power and peace. Wherever you are, wherever the church is today, whatever happens in the days to come, whatever is going on in your life, grace and peace to you. The smile of God, you are reconciled in Jesus. A benediction from the triune God. Note with me there that that's the triune God. The three froms. From him who is and who was and who is to come. And verse 8 concludes that the Almighty, that's the eternal Father. Speaking of the first person of the Trinity, the Father who is eternal and supreme, who is, always has been, who was throughout all ages and before the world was made, who ever shall be, who knows the future, the God who is eternal and in control of all time, controlling everything in time, every moment, every molecule, everything in the world and in your life. The God who started everything, who was in the beginning, who was the first light of creation, even unto the end of all times, the eternal Father, the full Holy Spirit, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's not referring to seven individual spirits that live before the throne of God, but it's a reference to the Holy Spirit from the point of view of his fullness or his perfection. We're going to read in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 5, of the seven lamps before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, we're going to read of the Lamb who has seven eyes, and the eyes are the seven spirits of God. God is speaking there of the completeness of the Spirit. The number seven there is to be taken for whole or complete. Just very briefly, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, a prophecy of Christ, and God saying there that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will be upon the Messiah and give him seven things: wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and quick understanding. The Holy Spirit, who has the fullness of the gifts of God, is the point. Grace and peace to you from the eternal Father and from the full Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. Verse 8, Jesus is speaking for himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Which was, and then he takes the words of the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Everything that belongs to the eternal Father belongs to Jesus Christ, for they are one in essence. And Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And the point is that he's the A through Z of God. The Son, and the Son in the flesh, is the full revelation, the whole alphabet of the eternal counsel and will of God. So on this resurrection, the church on earth, heading to the end, the triune God raises up his hands over his church, grace and peace. From the eternal Father, the full Spirit, the eternal Son, against the background of a cross. Son who bore faithful witness, an empty tomb, first begotten of the dead, and enthroned Christ, Prince of the kings of the earth. That's how we must view life and Easter benediction. Now note with me that this leads us then to that background that I've been speaking about, the work of Jesus Christ, verse 5. And we are told three things about him. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And there we have the glory and the power of our risen Savior. Let's look at each one. Our risen Savior is called, first of all, the faithful witness. And now to understand that, I would have you turn in your Bible with me back to John chapter 18 at verses 36 through 38, especially verse 37. John 18, Jesus is before Pilate before he receives sentence. And in verse 36, Jesus has told Pilate that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not of this world. If it were, his servants, his disciples would be fighting that he should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. To which Pilate asked Jesus cynically, "Are you a king then?" Verse 37, Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." That's not equivocating. What that really means is, you know, Pilate, you know that I'm a king. Jesus used the same words to Caiaphas. "I adjure thee, tell me if you are the Christ." Jesus said, "Thou hast said." You know it. You're saying it yourself. That's the same thing Jesus means here. "Thou sayest, I am a king." You know that. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear," here it is, "that I should bear witness. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now that's what it means that he is the faithful witness. He's saying, "Pilate, here's the whole reason that I, the Son of God, have appeared on earth. I have appeared so that through my teaching, through my death, through my resurrection, I would bear witness to God's eternal truth, the truth of God, that God is holy, that God is just, that God is merciful, that I would bear witness to man. I am the faithful witness of the truth of God to man, of the only way of salvation. As the crucified and risen and exalted Lord Jesus, he is the faithful witness. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and at the right hand of God, is the reality of this life. Not Mohammed, not Hinduism, not postmodern thought, not dismissing of Christianity by our enlightened society as no longer effective. I am the faithful witness. He that cometh to the Father must come by me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. As he stood before puny Pilate, who thought he was somebody because he was governor of Judea, Jesus did not deviate, but proclaimed to him, "Yes, I am a king. And from God I am the faithful witness, the truth of God. Our Savior, risen, is the faithful witness. Remember, God is writing this in Revelation for our encouragement in the end of the age. You remember from this book that John is about to give seven letters to the seven churches. He's about to give us a letter to Georgetown. In those seven churches, he's going to warn us about apathy. He's going to tell us about persecution. He's going to call us to be strong in discipline of the church. He's going to warn us about being lukewarm. He's going to call us to missions. And then as the book goes on, he's going to lay out for us the whole place of the church in this present world and of the calling to overcome and the coming of the Antichrist and of all the things that must yet come to pass in this world before the end comes and of the false church arising and of the marriage of the false church with the anti-Christian kingdom. And so it's not an accident that John describes our conquering Lord as the faithful witness. We must be the faithful witness as well. Jesus is saying, I know the pressures of bearing witness to the truth, especially the scorn, the contempt, the persecution, the attacks upon your faith that you're tempted to think in your life, I can't bear up. The first thing that we hear of our conquering Lord is that he is the faithful witness. The word witness there means martyr, literally, a witness unto death. Jesus bore witness unto death. Jesus never shaded the truth. Jesus never took an opinion poll to decide what his position would be. His truth is eternal. Jesus never added to God's truth. Jesus never subtracted from God's truth. Jesus did not shrink away from God's truth. He is the faithful witness, our risen Lord. That must encourage us. Wherever we are, workplace, friends, when you are called an intolerant bigot, we worship the risen Lord who is the truth and the only Savior. Next, he is called the first begotten or firstborn of the dead. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. Now let's just pause a moment before that as well. Just let's think that one through. Let's let that soak into our souls. Today, we need to understand that today is Easter Sunday, known by everybody in the Western world at least. And for the world and for many, even in the church, today, Easter Sunday is this general symbol. Easter is the general symbol that good comes out of evil, that light can shine in darkness. CNN, the news media, comes on this day and say, well, the great message of Easter to the world is that love wins. Love is stronger than hate. The great message of Easter is that the good guy wins in the end. Now, beloved, if the Holy Spirit's wind is blowing in our hearts this morning, you need to know how sins can be forgiven. You are mortal. You need to know about the fact of death bringing you before God. You need to know about the resurrection of the body. If you are to have hope of life eternal, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a symbol. It is a reality of salvation. in Jesus Christ. It's more than just a man came back to life, to die again, like Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son. First begotten of the dead means he conquered death. Just let that soak in. Death. And who can conquer death? Jesus. And he conquered death because he conquered sin. He tore the heart out of death by conquering sin, by erasing sin on the cross. O death, 1 Corinthians 15, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. He's the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead, because by his death on the cross, he has destroyed death, and he has changed it. I ask you now to go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And here you have the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Just after he has said that Christ was crucified by God's determinate counsel, Acts 2, verse 14, he speaks of Christ and says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now these words, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible that Jesus stay dead. It was impossible that he stay dead. Why? Because he had paid for our sin. And when sin is destroyed, the grave can't hold on. The grave has no claim. The grave has power. It does not let go. But Jesus has opened it. Jesus' resurrection was not a reprieve. It was not death saying, all right, I'll let you go. I'll put an ankle bracelet around your ankle, but I'll get you back. So to speak, that was Lazarus. He was risen from the dead, but death would have him back. But not Jesus. You remember, children, when in Jesus' ministry at Nazareth, they were going to push him off the cliff, and then the power of Christ appeared, and he walked through the midst of them. And a moment ago, their muscles were tense to push him. They had no power. He walked out. So it was in the resurrection. The grave could not hold him. He awoke from his sleep. And he walked out of death. And it has no power, no claim over him. And he turns around and he says to death, death, death. You are my servant. For not only did you have power, which I broke, but you also were the entrance to eternal death. But no more. Now, death, you will be my servant, so that my children may enter eternal life. And death, you may not have, and you will not have, one body of one saint. You will not have my body. And you will not have the body of the saints. I'm coming back to empty you. of their bodies. That's what it means that he's the first begotten of the dead. We need to grasp that. We need to grasp that because he has delivered us from sin. I think today that if we would go in public and even among Christianity and say, so what was it that the church in the past week, Passion Week, Lent, what was that all about? What were they celebrating? What is this day all about at bottom? What really is it? And perhaps the answer would be, after a little reflection, well, it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. What's forgiveness from God? Well, forgiveness from God is that God decided on this day, Easter. He decided, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. Just forget it. Forget it all. I love you. I'm going to have mercy. I'll let it go. I'm going to set aside my justice. Doesn't matter to me anymore. Beloved, that's not forgiveness. That's emptiness. That's nothing. We are saved not because God decided to cancel justice that our sins required. We're saved because God in love satisfied it in his own Son. There is a hell because God is just and people go there whose sins are not atoned by Jesus Christ, received through faith. Our sins on Good Friday were accounted, every one of them, and reckoned, every one of them, to Jesus. And he paid for every one of them. And it was impossible that he stay in the grave. It can't hold him. Can't hold us. Our souls arise. It is no longer a gateway to eternal destruction for us. Death will stand aside when you die. And your soul will go immediately to Jesus, its head. And as the firstborn of the dead, Jesus will awake your body in that great morning when he comes. And we shall enter into eternal glory. He is the firstborn of the dead. And therefore he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Ruler, our risen Lord is the ruler of kings. This was promised to him by the Father, Psalm 2. And this was given to him by the Father when he arose and when he ascended and came to his own right hand. The Father had said to his Son, "All power and dominion shall be yours, my Son, and you shall rule from Zion, my holy throne, and the nations of the world shall be your inheritance." And now he rules by grace. He establishes his spiritual kingdom of eternity not by sword, not by fear, but by grace, the Holy Spirit giving his resurrection into dead hearts, into our dead hearts, and making us his children And he rules by sheer power over the world. Jesus is not just an inspiring story. Jesus does not belong to a book called Profiles in Courage. Jesus, the world would say, Jesus himself were willing to put on the trophy case of the world's great and significant people. He is on nobody's trophy case. He is sovereign. He is the only Lord. He is the only true God. We must know him or perish. He's the ruler of all things for the church, over his bride, the church. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, says the book of Revelation. And he shall reign forever and ever. Do you think that the Supreme Court rules? Do you think that the presidency of the United States is the most powerful office on earth? Do you wonder about the upcoming election? Are you afraid of ISIS? Vladimir Putin, the ruler of North Korea, China, economy, what's going to happen? Do you despair? Our risen Lord Jesus Christ rules over each and every one of them. Every president, every Congress, every parliament, every state, every nation, every movement, every man, every child, everything. To him, they shall give an account of the deeds done in the body. And he that sits in the heaven, though men say, he's not king, you foolish, deceived Christians this morning, they laugh at us. He can only be king. He's your king by grace. All of them will one day bow. They will bow before him. And if it is through grit teeth, they will say, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your God reigns. Your God reigns through Jesus Christ, the one who actually took on himself your body and who is acquainted with all your infirmities, the one who from eternity loved you so that he would suffer in hell for you, the one who loves you so that he will never, never forsake you, he places his hands over you and says, grace and peace to you. This one, right now, rules over all things for us. Surely, surely, you and I have only barely begun to grasp the glory, the majesty, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ. One of the first thoughts that will come when you go to heaven will be, I barely grasp, I hardly understood of the power, the glory of Jesus Christ. Because we come to this amazing love, note how verse 5 ends, unto him that hath loved us and washed or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. So the Holy Spirit now is drawing it all home. This one that we have been talking about, this revelation of God, this faithful witness, this first begotten of the dead, this supreme ruler, this one, this is the one that hath loved us. So what we have here is transcendence now coming to immanence. Transcendence, great. Immanence, near. This one hath loved us graciously, perfectly, daily, consistently, and loosed us from our sins. His love is a particular love. Loved us, not all. Look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. He has not loved everyone. There are those who hate him apart from grace. Jesus does not love everyone. It's not, well, Jesus loves everyone, I'm part of everyone, Jesus loves me. No. The love of Christ is undeserving. The love of Christ is entirely sovereign. The love of Christ is particular for his church. His love is not only particular, but it is freeing from the bondage and loosed us from our sins, the bondage that held us down. And then note in the next verse, his love is sanctifying. He hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. That's sanctifying. To be made a king means that we rule with him by resisting our sins and through faith, the battle of faith. He's made us priests that we may have our heart dedicated unto him. This risen, conquering Christ is the one who has loved us. There is nothing greater than that. He is no little Christ. He is no Christ who has one hand tied behind his back and can't do something to save you unless you help him. He's no Christ who at the throne of God says today, oops, something happened that I didn't control. Gonna have to go to a contingency plan. He is Lord of all. And he loved us. And that he loved us does not mean, well, I'm acquainted with you, I tolerate you. No. It means that with all of his own being, with all of his own being, and for his own name, and in his blood, he loves you. So what is your trouble today? What is it? I don't know. Sorrow, bitterness, despair. What is it? What is it? Bow in worship. We have only barely begun to know the power of his grace and love. To him, then, the doxology, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Good theology leads to great doxology. The good truth that God has of mercy given us as a church to believe, we embrace with all humility, but it leads us to great doxology and ascending joy and praise. To him To him be glory. Not to me, to him. Not just today, forever and ever. Not just Easter, Good Friday, not on sunshiny days of my life, but in every circumstances of my life, forever and ever. His throne is fixed. He rules supreme. He's the everlasting God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is, let it be. That's what that word means. So let it be. That's what we say to the gospel today by grace. Jesus is risen. No matter what the world says, no matter, our Lord is risen. The conquering King. So let it be. Beloved, you and I have barely begun to grasp the glory and the power of Jesus Christ to those who believe. And we greet this day, the day of his resurrection, and the perfect hope of eternal glory. And to that, to this gospel that we have heard, to this gospel that we have heard from God, this truth, say it with me. Amen. Let us pray. Mighty God, thy word is infinitely deep and true. May the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, the eternal Father, and the eternal Son, may they now open our hearts to this grace and peace which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we put all of our trust in him, the first begotten of the dead, who has loved and washed us from our sins. And may we live our life this day and every day, grounded in him. For to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.